Those remaining here, turn to the book of Luke. I get all wired here. Chapter 22. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to read the first 18 verses. You follow along with me. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we have, that we can read it and study it, and be blessed by it, be taught by it. And Father, I pray that you would touch every heart and life that's here. I pray your Holy Spirit would have his way. And Lord, we commit this service into your hands and all these people. We pray for every Sunday school class and every teacher. We ask your blessing upon them. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And that, Lord, you'd use it for your honor and glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It says, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Back in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, you will find a story of the Passover. And Passover, two words, pass, over, becoming one word, and then finally a name of something, the Passover. This is the great miracle that God did in Egypt when he's delivering his people out of slavery and bondage. He had performed 9 miracles against the gods of Egypt. You can just read about them. This is the 10th. And in it, he says, you're going to have unleavened bread. That means no yeast, nothing rising, flat cakes like tortillas, no leaven, unleavened bread in your houses, no leaven in the houses. You're going to take a lamb, 1 year old, first year, right in its prime, and one lamb for each household, and you're going to slay that lamb, and you're going to take the blood, and you're going to apply the blood on the post of the door outside your house. You're going to stay inside all night long. You're going to roast that lamb, and you're going to eat every bit of it. Whatever's not eaten, got to be burned in the morning. Nothing left over. Everything had to be taken care of. And he said, my death angel's going to ride through the land. In every house where he sees that blood over the doors, he will pass over it. In every house that does not have that blood over the door, no matter what kind of character they had, no matter what nationality they were, what race they were, made no difference. The firstborn son would die. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
And that's where the name Passover comes from. Real simple, isn't it?
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing. Very simple. Now, in this time, he changed the Jewish calendar. This now will be the first month of the year for you. And you will celebrate this as a feast forever from the 14th day to the 21st day of the first month of your year. You will celebrate the Passover. It'll be the time of unleavened bread in your houses. All leavened bread had to be thrown out, had to be taken away. Leaven throughout the Bible is a type of sin. About the only place that anybody would call it anything but a type of sin is in the parables of the Lord Jesus. And he didn't change it. I know you go to a lot of commentaries, listen to a lot of preachers preaching on it, and they make leaven the type of the gospel. No. God is not that inconsistent in his word. Leaven is the type of sin all the way through. So if you're going to interpret that parable right, you better make leaven sin. Not the gospel. It's the rise of evil in the church, not the rise of good. At any rate, leaven was a type of sin from the beginning of the Bible all the way through it. There's not just a couple of passages you could even confuse. Every place else, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I mean, you know, you understand it real quickly. And he's talking about leaven another time. Doctrine he's talking about. Bad doctrine. Be careful of your bad doctrine. You start teaching something a little bit wrong, what does it do? It spreads. You know how fast bad news spreads? It spreads better than good news. It spreads a whole lot faster than good news. It's an amazing thing. Good news is not news. Try to get good news into the newspaper. They might drop it into a paragraph about on page 55. Bad news, front page. I mean, 2-inch headlines. Real bad news, real scandal. Oh, 2-inch headlines, front page, boom. Retraction, sorry, made a mistake. Page 55, 2 inches. Right? Well, leaven is a type of sin, a type of bad doctrine. It's always that way. So they had to get leaven completely out of the house. Now, the beautiful thing about the Passover was none of the people that had the blood over the door lost their firstborn son. And everybody that didn't have the blood did lose their firstborn son, including Pharaoh in his palace and to the maidservant that worked in his palace and all throughout the land of Egypt. Now, I just came from a funeral of a godly woman, 67 years old, 6 grown children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and she was honored by her husband and her children and her grandchildren. They did a beautiful job. I really enjoyed the testimony because they brought a preacher in from Canada, and man, did he bring a good message. Now, he wasn't loud, blustery, mean, crude like I am, but he was clear, he was sweet, and he was bold, and he pressed the gospel on everybody there. Amen. Including the family and all the friends. That was well worth my time. That's a good funeral. I like to see when a Christian dies and they have a testimony, and the preacher gets the chance to use that testimony. You know, a lot of times when people die, we hate to say bad things about people that die. And so preachers are hard on an obligation to be halfway nice to the family, you know. This may be the biggest scoundrel in the community, but you don't tell everybody that we just buried the biggest scoundrel in the community. This sorry rascal is probably burning in hell right now. You don't get up and do that. I heard a preacher do it one time. But it was a mistake. He should not have done it. But he did. He did a job. At any rate, this was a beautiful funeral. And because this woman had a clear testimony for 54 years, a consistent, clear testimony. Is your testimony clear? Preacher going to have any problem saying good things about you when you die? Your family going to love you and they're going to brag on you in spite of all your faults and failures? How about having a good, clean testimony for 50 years? That'd be a good thing to do. But I want you to know, in Egypt on this night, the next morning, there is a wailing throughout the land. Not just one family grieving and crying and burdened and struck down with the horror of the loss that they've suffered, but a whole nation. Not just several thousand like in September 11th that we remember with horror and tears. Not just like Pearl Harbor, where we're still remembering it 60 years later. We're still remembering Pearl Harbor, December 7th, Day of Infamy. Although the Japanese are now our friends and companions and partners. And they're thinking about building a nice Toyota plant right here in San Antonio. We said, all right, hooray, Japanese. We still remember December 7th. That wasn't one of each family. September 11th wasn't one of each family. You get an idea of the magnitude of what went on this night? Here are these Jewish families, all of them, several million, not one dead person among them. And here's the whole land of Egypt. In every household, the firstborn son is dead. Man, you talk about a wailing. Get these people out of here. Get them out of here. Push them. Run them. Do anything. Get rid of them. We're going to be destroyed. That's the Passover. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, this had become a feast ever since that day that you can read about in the 12th chapter of Exodus. It was a memorial. It was in their first month. And from that time forward, the first month for Israel is right about there in March, April, where they would have the Passover. And their calendar year, they had this thing to start their year off. Remembering the salvation of God. Remembering the deliverance of God. Remembering the mercy of God. Remembering the blood of the Lamb. There's just a couple of things that we really bring over from Judaism. Judaism is very much a ritualistic religion. Somewhat like Catholicism is very much a ritualistic religion. Their dress means something. Their furniture means something. Have all of these meaningful things in their liturgy and other things. Now, most of us Protestants don't carry a whole lot of that with us. Two things we do, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're still doing them. Jews baptized. Oh, yeah, they baptized. John the Baptist was a Jew. John the Baptist doing a lot of baptizing. And the Jews, Jesus right here as a Jew, is going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Every year they're going to do it. This is a big thing. And it's a very important thing, a memorial time. Now we have these two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that are really just simply a continuation. They mean more to us than what they meant to them. They're looking back on the salvation of their original grandfathers coming out of Egypt. Didn't happen every year. Didn't happen every year. And yet when we come into this, and I'll read you a little bit later on, we'll go over to 1 Corinthians 11. We come into this, it's a very real thing to every born-again child of God. Now we celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday night. You ought to come.
Amen.
It's a beautiful time for me. Amen. Somebody says, oh, it's boring. It's boring. You have to listen to boring people give boring testimonies or read boring scriptures. Ah, you dummy. If you had a brain, you'd be dangerous. You'd take it out and play with it. What a beautiful time. You know what I remember every Sunday night? How God saved me.
Amen.
I remember that when I put the blood of Christ by faith over the post of my heart, God said, when judgment comes, I will pass over you.
Amen.
That's the reason why that preacher up there in Fort Worth could say, that woman's saved. Not because she was a good woman. She was a good woman. But that woman's saved because she trusted the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ died in her place. Christ paid her debt.
Amen.
And that's how I'm going to go to heaven.
Amen.
I've told Verlene for 30 years. I said, when I die, and I figure I'll die ahead of her, I said, I want you to have a barbecue. Have a good time at my death because, man, I'm in heaven. I'm not in bad shape. And that's what Don did. He invited everybody at the funeral service. Come on by over here at this church that had opened up there. It was a Church of Christ, by the way. Great, big, rich Church of Christ. And they opened up their place for him, and they had a catered barbecue. And there were probably over 300 people. It probably cost him $2,000 or $3,000. But I thought, yes. Yes, this is a celebration. This is a rejoicing. This is a fellowship. She's not here anymore. She's rejoicing in heaven. Oh, yeah, there's tears, there's sorrow. But my. If your family has the hope of your testimony, your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, what more could you ask for? What a blessing. Everybody dies. I mean, little babies die. Young married people die. 18-year-old soldiers die. People die. You're going to die.
That's right.
You can't get out of this world alive unless the Lord comes and in the rapture.
Amen.
But what a blessing to know this isn't the end, it's the beginning.
Amen.
Ah, we just step out of the presence of this painful flesh, weak, putrefying, dying flesh, and step into an everlasting fellowship with God Almighty. That's the whole hope of the gospel. That's Jesus Christ. Now, they were celebrating the Passover. Well, since I'm there, just turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just go on a little bit on the Passover. Now, Jesus had his last supper. And in fact, I just read you where he said, this is the last time I'm going to eat this until I do it in heaven with you. So he had his last supper. And then he dies. He resurrects from the grave. Now, what in the world did the apostles start doing? Well, they started eating the bread with gladness and singleness of heart and together. But look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 11:23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Now, here's Paul, and he's given instructions for the church. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, where'd you get it? From the Lord. Paul went up to heaven for some days. He went up to heaven. He got some revelation nobody else got. You know what we really follow in the church, the New Testament church? It's the directions of Paul. Jesus was a Jewish teacher till the day he died. John the Baptist was a Jewish prophet till the day he died. And the New Testament, I know in your Bible it starts at Matthew, and in a sense that's correct, but it really goes into effect at the death of Jesus Christ, at the end of the Gospels, where the blood is shed. The Lamb of God sheds His blood. That makes the difference. Everybody since that time is in the rules, the covenant, the New Testament, the new will, last will and testament of Jesus Christ. By the way, the Mormons say another testament, sorry. We ain't got no three, we just got two. We got the Old Testament, the new, not another. If you got another, you got something wrong. That didn't come from the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why God let him say that, because you got any sense in your head and you know your Bible, it all say, what do you mean, another testament of Jesus Christ? He's come along here in 1800 and given us another testament, and I'm sorry. This is already one in effect, and you can't change it after it gets into effect. I've got a last will and testament. It's not in effect yet. I'm not dead. If I die, it goes into effect, and once it goes into effect, you don't come along 25 years later, one of my sons says, I've got another testament of Lendell Kincaid. Changes what we had over here. It doesn't work that way. Figure it out. Anyway, here's what Paul said. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Look at that command. Are you doing it? It's what Jesus said. This do in remembrance of me. Are you doing it? I am. You're welcome to join me.
Amen.
And if you don't, shame on you. Look at verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. Are you doing it? We're going to do it tonight at 7 o'clock. You want to come do it with us?
Amen.
This do ye as oft, that's often, as you drink it in remembrance of me. You ought to do it often. Not seldom. He didn't say as seldom as you do it. Most churches do it very seldom. Some of them one time a year. Some of them once a quarter. Some of them once a month. He said as oft. We try to do it often.
Amen.
Every Sunday night.
Amen.
For as often. Notice that word again. I love the Bible. It's just so clear. Just a little reading. A little simple understanding. Simple words. No big deal. And if you got a big one, you don't understand. We got dictionaries and concordances. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you need to show the Lord's death till he come. How long should we do it? Till he come.
Right.
Has he come yet? No. So what are we doing? We're still baptizing and doing the Lord's Supper. All right. I won't go any further than that. But you notice that what we have here in the New Testament is a continuation of that Passover feast. Here's this Passover feast. It's the last Passover feast that he's celebrating. This is a Jewish institution. Has been there ever since their deliverance from Egypt. As a reminder of their deliverance and of God's deliverance for them. And God's salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Now, Christ comes, and at his very last meeting with his disciples, he eats this supper with them. He said, I've desired to have this supper with you. And he's beginning a new thing about his blood before he even went to the cross. And he's instituting it. And Paul says, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have this often. And when you do it, it's in remembrance of Christ's blood that was shed for your salvation. You know, I need that. I got busy with stuck toilets, broken breakers, weeds, cars broke down, missing, carrying out the trash, listening to people on the telephone, going trying to do something about some problem, and I forget all about I'm a saved person. I forget all about that Jesus Christ shed his blood in grace to save my soul, change my life. And then I come around here on Sunday night and all of a sudden, wait a minute, this is what this meeting's all about. And I don't sit down at that table and say, oh Lord, I'm so good. Lord, I've been so faithful to you. Oh Lord, how I've treated you well. No, no, I say, Lord, you've been so good. Oh, you've been so faithful to me. Lord, in your mercy, you have saved my soul and changed my life and bought me a place in heaven and building me a mansion. Ooh, you think you got it good now? Oh, hang on. Hang on. It's going to get better. Stick a fork in your hand when you die. Waiting for dessert. The best is yet to come. That really fooled a bunch of people, that fork in Dale's hand. I loved it. The Lord's Supper. What a beautiful time. What a time of remembrance. And I need it over and over again because I listen to the news and I see the troubles here and I see war and troubles and problems and see people's sickness and I got all sorts of things that distract my mind. And I come back and remember, not with sorrow. I remember with rejoicing that I'm saved. And I'm saved by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And that it's the same type of thing, only better than the old Passover. It's better. I have an individual salvation bought for me by the grace of God and the blood of Christ that is over and above and beyond anything any Jew ever had. You know what he said? Greatest prophet born of woman is John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You the least believer? You the least of the church? You the least Christian? You got greater privilege, greater honor than John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing?
That's right.
Your privilege. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have eternal life.
Amen.
You're in the church of the living God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, your privileges are so much higher and greater than any Jew ever had.
Amen.
What a blessing. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Okay, let's go back to Luke, 22nd chapter, verse 2. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Are you amazed at the hate the Muslims have towards Israel and the United States? I'm not amazed. It has been that way since Ishmael and Isaac. It's been that way. It hasn't changed. And we got president after president, ambassador after ambassador, secretary of state after secretary of state. We've got to get peace in the Middle East. We've got to get peace. Let's work for this. Let's buy this. Let's pay these people off. Let's do this. Let's make a compromise here. We want peace in the Middle East. You know, let me give you a little hint. Ain't going to happen.
Right.
Peace for a year or two, that'd be good. But peace in the Middle East, not on your life. They hate the name of Jesus Christ. They hate us because they think of us as a Christian nation. If we abandon Israel tomorrow, it would not stop their hate of us. It would not stop it. But because we are Christian and we back Israel, they hate us all the more. This world does not love Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what, everybody loves Christmas. Everybody loves Christmas. I don't know how many movies end up with some Christmas theme. I don't care if they're shooting people up, a bunch of mafia and a bunch of drug heads. You know, they got to have a little Christmas tree somewhere along the line and everybody crying and weeping over Christmas. All the Jewish merchants in town love Christmas. They don't celebrate Christ. They love Christmas. All the merchants, Sears and Walmart and Kmart and everybody else, they love Christmas. HEB loves Christmas. Right. Does that mean they're all Christian? No. They don't love the Christ of the Bible. They don't love the Savior of the world. They don't love God. They love money. Money. That's what they love. No, I'm not out to kill the economy of the United States. But let's look at it realistically, okay? Use your head for something besides hair fertilizer. I know it'll grow hair, but man, there's some other things that thing ought to do. You ought to think about some things. They hate us because we have a number of Christians in this country. And this country was actually founded for religious freedom. People came here to get away from state-imposed religions so they could worship God as they pleased. At any rate, the chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him. You think it's something new when somebody takes a bomb and blows somebody up? Or they take an airplane and run it into one of our symbols of our riches and freedom? No. They wanted to kill Christ. Now, why are they wanting to kill Christ? He hadn't hurt them. He's spoken the truth. He's run them out of the temple. And the people have heard him. And they say, who is this man? This man that's able to astound all of the Sanhedrin. This man who's able to answer all the philosophers of the day. This man who can raise the dead. This man who can heal the lame. Who is this man? The people are following. They're going to come. Rome is going to come and take away our place and give it to him. Some people are calling him a king. Oh boy, we better worry about this guy. They wanted to kill him. How about your religion? Talk to some of these missionaries down in Mexico. You just start preaching Christ. You're not doing physical harm to anybody. You're standing up in a public park or a public corner and you're preaching Christ. They want to kill you. These are supposedly Christians. Catholic Christians. They want to kill you. That hate there. You know what? This world hates this book. This world hates Jesus Christ. And they hate his name. I'll tell you something else. You can use God's name, you can use Christ's name in cuss words, swear words all day long, and you'll probably not even get a rebuke.
That's true.
Nobody will think anything about it. But you tell somebody, Jesus Christ is my Savior, he'll save your soul, they'll hate your guts. They'll get mad. We don't want to hear that name. We don't want to hear you talking about this. What's the difference? I'll tell you what. This world hates it. They hated Christ. They wanted to kill him. But notice what kind of people they were. They weren't bold enough to go up and kill him. They feared the multitude. They figure if we attack him, that bunch is going to mob us. Which was exactly what would have happened. I tell you what, the mob would have rose up against them. And so they said, how do we kill this man? And they're having planning meetings. You ever go to a council meeting? You ever go to a Baptist church on business meeting? Oh, they can get wild, I'm telling you what. Get out there sometime and see what people think and have everybody trying to vote things in or vote things out. It's fun and games. They tangle him, some way to get him. And notice how it says it. And the chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the multitude. They didn't want a big thing to come out of it. They didn't want it to be a big scene. They did not want to be responsible. They did not want to have the people rise up against them for killing Christ. But oh, they hated him. And every time he talked, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They did not like what he said. When he confounded them, it upset them. When he called them hypocrites, it upset them. It upset them in a whole lot of ways. So the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the multitude. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now, it's an interesting thing. Satan talks through Peter at one time. Remember Jesus? He tells Peter, speaking to Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan.
That's right.
You think sometimes the thoughts that are in your head are your thoughts. They're not. Sometimes the thoughts in your head are spoken by the devil with your voice. Now, what'll fool you is it'll be your voice. This fools a lot of people. I'm thinking this way. This is my thinking. Listen to me. Listen to me. Satan speaks with your voice. God speaks with your voice when he talks with you in your head. It's your voice you hear. How do you know who's speaking? Depends on what they're saying.
Amen.
You got to have enough time. If you don't have a conscience educated by the Bible, if you don't have a mind that understands what the Scripture says, then you listen to any voice that comes out of your head and think it's your thoughts and it's all good, got to be good. Somebody said, well, if it's spiritual, it's got to be good. No, 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 no. Devil's a spirit too. The demons are spirits too. Just being spiritual doesn't make it right. Needs to be of God's Spirit. Needs to come from the Holy Spirit. How are you going to know which is the Holy Spirit and which is of the devil? Read your Bibles.
Amen.
Let me plug it one more time. If you've never read your Bible through and you've been saved 2 or 3 years, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you've been saved 10 years, you ought to have read your Bible through 3 or 4 times and certain books of it many times. And if you don't have the time to read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you don't have enough time. You read 4 chapters a day. In a year's time, you read the Old Testament and New Testament completely through. The New Testament's not that big a book. I've read many a 250-page book in one day. And I've read the New Testament through. My first year, I read the New Testament through 20 times. Just carrying it in my pocket. And every time I wanted to smoke, I'd pull it out and say, Lord, I'm having a nicotine fit. Help me. And I'd read and pray. And just leave a marker. That old New Testament, I wish I had it. I threw it away after a while because it was so ugly. I worked with gas and fuel and oil. I refueled every kind of plane there was. I refueled Curtis LeMay's plane one time. And I refueled all these fighters and weekend jockeys, you know, to come in on all these jets. And man, I refueled the X-15 up in Alaska one time. Oh, that was something else. It's just a rocket, man. They strapped the guy on him. He flew. But that old thing was so greasy and dirty, and I thought, I was ashamed of it. I mean, this is the testimony. I mean, it was about twice as wide as it ought to be because the pages, you know, because I just kept them in my pocket, you know, maybe even my hip pocket, you know. And I keep it, I just pull it out and I'd read and leave a little piece of paper there and mark, and it just had grease and oil and gasoline all through it. But you know what? I put it up here.
Amen.
I put it up here. And it got down here. That's how you know whether it's coming from the devil or from God.
Right.
A spirit speaks to you. I mean, in the night, you're woken, awakened by a spirit that's speaking to you. Boy, you've got this revelation. Wow, this is great. You better think what it says.
Yep. Amen.
Because it might be leading you just exactly opposite from the Bible. And how do I judge it? If it's for the Bible, it's of God. If it's against what the Bible teaches, it's not of God.
Right.
It's real simple. Real simple. But how are you protected if you are so lazy? Did you hear me? Lazy. Not busy. You're not that busy. You're not that busy. Don't get me wrong. I've been a busy man most of my life. You're not that busy.
Right.
15, 20 minutes a day. You say, well, I can't read but one chapter a day. That's my limit. Fine. 3 years' time, you got the Bible done.
Amen.
Stick with it. So you're not a good reader. Well, after you read the Bible through about 15 times, you'll be a better reader.
Amen.
That's the way you learn, by practice. Now, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Now, when Jesus calls him, he says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you not will be a devil. One of you is a devil. Jesus knew it when he called him. There's two people in the Bible I'm glad I'm not. Pharaoh, God has raised you up for this purpose. I don't like those words. Woo, that's dangerous words. And Judas Iscariot, have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Somebody had to betray the Lord. He picked a devil to do it. But notice, Satan wasn't going to even just leave it to a devil. Satan entered into him. I believe the devil, Satan himself, entered into Judas Iscariot, who was a devil already. And he went and betrayed him. He put in his heart to betray him. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, if the devil had known what was going to happen, he would have never had Jesus crucified.
Amen.
Wow.
I've said it before, but it just makes sense to me. What's the worst day of history? December 7th, 1941? September 11th, 2001? Nah. The day the world crucified the Creator. What's the greatest day in history? The same day when He died and that blood was shed on Calvary's cross. Woohoo! That's the day I got saved. That's the day my salvation was complete. And when He rose from the grave, He proved it. The resurrection from the dead proved Him to be the Son of God with power over death, hell, and the grave, and sin. Whatever. Woo! Best day in history. Worst day in history. Same day. But if you lived on that day and were a disciple and looked up there and saw Jesus Christ upon that cross, what sorrow, what pain, what loss of hope. What'd those old boys do? I'm going fishing. They'd lost their hope. They'd lost their mission. They've been evangelists 3.5 years. They've been publicly preaching 3.5 years. These guys have been going out and standing up against the multitudes. I ain't going out today. I'm going fishing. Man, they're discouraged. They're disheartened. Everything's gone. It's over. No, it's not over yet. Jesus is resurrected from the grave and these old boys are out there fishing. Fished all night and taken nothing. I know a little bit about that. Even these great fishermen that bring back all our fish and feed us, they have nights when they get nothing. That's the truth. See, just because you go soul winning and get nothing, that don't mean it's the reason to stop soul winning.
That's right.
You never know. You just keep baiting your hook and throw it in, see something bite it. One of the biggest redfish I ever saw caught was with Danny Dalross, and we run out of bait. All that was left was the head shell. No meat in it, just the silver, clear plastic-like head shell of a shrimp. He had a silver hook. And he hooked it and said, oh, well, might as well throw it in. And one the size of my leg got on it. Hey, keep fishing, man. Just, even if you run out of bait, keep fishing. Keep winning souls. Keep talking to people. You never know, tomorrow may be the time you win somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you thought you couldn't win.
That's right.
I tell you, there are people thought I couldn't be one. There were people surprised. I've been preaching 45 years. There are people in this town right now wouldn't believe. Lendell Kincaid, a preacher? No way. Got to be some joke to that. No, let me tell you what. Some of the biggest surprises in the world. There are guys in jail that are saved and going to heaven. And there's guys running corporations that are going to go to hell. There's guys sitting on death row right now that are going to go to heaven. And their sweet mamas and grandmas loved by their families going to split hell wide open. You just keep fishing.
Amen.
You keep baiting your hook and casting it in because you just do not know. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. These chief priests have been signing, how can we get this man Jesus? And they're worried because if they catch him when there's a multitude out there, they're liable to get mobbed. Well, Satan helps them out. He enters into Judas Iscariot and Judas goes over and says, how much money you give me? Remember, Judas is the treasurer. You always got to watch out for treasurers of churches. It's amazing how many times money gets stolen. It's a shame. Some of these big evangelists, send us some money. We're doing this great work in Africa. 1% of their income goes to the great work in Africa. 99% goes to buying radio and TV time and building them mansions. Money, it's the root of all evil. Money is a corrupter. The love of money. Now, money itself is not. Money is neither good nor bad. The love of money is that which is the root of all this bad. But anyway, here's old Judas. And he tells us in another place, he's the one that kept the bag. He was the treasurer for all the 12. And when this woman broke this alabaster box and poured it on Jesus, preparing him for his death, this stuff was like a year's wages. And old Judas says, oh, we should have sold that and give the money to the poor. And the Bible tells us not because he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and he was a treasurer. They just convicted a lady recently, I think it was a big Catholic church, thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars she had stolen systematically over 20 years from the church. He was a thief. Well, he went over there looking for some money. 30 pieces of silver. That may not sound like much to you because of the way we think of our silver. But I want you to know that 30 pieces of silver was worth a lot more money in those days. I don't know how far it would go, but one penny was a day's wage for a laboring man. One penny. Take a whole bunch of pennies to make one piece of silver. So he's going to get some money. He's going to betray them into their hands, and he's going to get money for it. What do you give me to give you Jesus? You know, people are still doing that. Not today. There are people selling out their country for $1 million or $100,000 or $5,000. We have supposed councilmen here in San Antonio that are lending their vote. And the numbers I read were like $3,000, $2,500, $7,000, $10,000. I didn't see a single bribe above $10,000. How bad off are you that you sell your character for $10,000? How bad off are you? Do you realize how long that money lasts? This state don't last in time. Go buy a car. $10,000 might buy you a little four-cylinder thing that'll last you 50,000 miles. You ain't going to walk away with no Cadillac. You're not going to drive a Lincoln away, no $10,000. You ain't even going to get a big Ford. How bad off are you? I came back from Guatemala and I set up my desk. I was teaching school. I put a bunch of pens and paper clips and pencils and all on one of those little nice little things on my desk. The first day, every pen and pencil was stolen. I ended the first day. The first day, I probably lost 25 or 30 pens and pencils. Boom, they're gone. I didn't lend a one to anybody. You know what I did? I took that stupid thing and trashed it. Put everything in my desk. And when I walked out of the room, I locked my desk. And I never gave a substitute teacher my actual grade book. No. I had two. One I left for the substitute teacher and the one with all my grades in it, I kept it locked up. You know why? People are careless. And people are thieves. How are we going to betray him? What can I get for it? What will it give to me? How about making yourself a thief for a pencil? Or making yourself a thief for 20 pens? 20 pens that you can buy for a dollar a piece? For $20, you make yourself a thief? How about for $2,000, you make yourself a thief for $2,000? How about $10 million? Would you make yourself a thief for $10 million? Now, some of you are thinking now. He went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad. They said, all right. We got our answer. You know what? Satan's an answer man. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you what. He's always got a shortcut. He's got an easier way to do it. He's got something that looks good to you at the time. Satan is always an answer man. He's got the answer for you. He'll tell you how to make money. He'll tell you how to get sex. He'll tell you how to lie. He'll tell you how to deceive people. He'll tell you how to fool the government, how to fool your husband, or fool your wife, or fool your parents. Satan's an answer man. And here he is. He's answering the desire of the chief priest and the desire of Judas Iscariot. Judas wants money. He's so selfish. He wants money for himself. He doesn't care about his friend for 3.5 years. He doesn't care about the Lord of heaven. He cares about money. There are a lot of people very selfish. They only think of themselves. Much of the hurt, maybe most of the hurt in life, comes from selfishness. I'm thinking about me and what I want. It doesn't matter what it does to you or to anybody else. That's all I'm thinking about. No servant attitude. They were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to set you guys up where you can get him where the crowd won't be around. And that's exactly what they do. You know what the problem was? They didn't want the whole people to see what they were doing. See how nasty they were. See how wicked they were. How violent they were. These men supposed to be great leaders. Some of these people are very religious down there in Mexico. But they'll throw rocks. They'll throw vegetables. They'll hit and hurt. They'll go down and lie. Billy spent 2 years under sentence of prison in Mexico by lies. Of very faithful Catholic women. Oh, he beat us up. He did this and did that to us. All he did was cross the fence to get a volleyball or basketball. But he spent 2 years. He was beat up and abused and a whole lot of problems he went through from very religious, supposedly Christian people. Let me tell you something, friend. You stand up for Jesus Christ, the world will hate you. If the world loves you, you got a problem. You're probably not standing very tall. Well, I'm not near through, but that's where I'll have to stop. Lord bless you.